You know, when you first began to get involved in the sacred world of sacred music, the main thing that you're thinking about, of course, is your own parish and all the difficulties and struggles and politics and your pastor, and the other musicians in the parish, and how you're going to work this thing. And it seems like that's the whole of your world. One of the purposes of this conference is to broaden your perspective and discover that many other people don't have the same difficulties and the same struggles and have the same questions. And then in many ways we're all kind of engaged in the same kind of mission work. It's just that we have our own little territories that we've been given to try to bring the beauty of the sacred music to. So discovering the CMA for me was fantastic to discover it's a national movement. Many other people in the United States who are interested in this cause. But as time has gone on, of course we've discovered that it's not just about the United States. It's wonderful to have a church music association in America, but we are working with so many others around the world who are similarly discovering the beauties of true liturgical music and working every day to beautify our corner of the world. So, I think it was sometime, or maybe it was in the last 18 months, perhaps 2 years ago, the news came that Father Guy Nicholls had founded the John Henry Cardinal Newman Society for Liturgical Music in England, and that this was a kind of a corollary group to the Church Music Association of America in that part of the world, and it was a very exciting event. So we posted about it, very excited. Monsignor Wadsworth had said that it was a singular event in modern history. And it was, I think it was only perhaps 6-8 months ago that we first met Father Nicholls in Washington, where we had a wonderful day to prepare events and discuss some issues of future liturgical editions of music that we're working that we'd like to work together on. And so since then, the cooperation between these two countries has intensified through personal relationships. Father Nicholls is head of the Birmingham Oratory. He tells me that he's starting to study for his PhD in theology this fall, and it will be his second doctorate degree. And in addition to being a theological force, he is also a student of all people, Mary Berry, who I've mentioned now several times at this conference. The students are just filling up the room more and more. Each year we find out more about the remarkable influence that she had. Guy Nicholls, Father Nicholls, sang on many of her recordings that you can buy on Amazon. So he's a remarkable man, and we're very honored to have him his first time at the Sacred Music Colloquium, and he will now address us on the subject of the graduate of the Congress of Mass.
Jeffrey, for bigging me up, as they say, because I'm not actually the head of the Oratory at all. I'm the head of the Institute of Liturgical Music, and I haven't got a doctorate yet either. So I hope to rectify that as soon as possible. Anyway, it's a great privilege for me to be here. I'm very grateful for the invitation and hope to share a few reflections with you now. As has been remarked very often of late, the new ICEL translation has presented the English-speaking Catholic world with a timely opportunity to reconsider and renew the practice of singing the liturgy, especially, of course, singing the Mass. On the one hand, the ordinary, unchanging texts are found in their entirety in the new edition of the Missal and are set to music there in a careful adaptation simple, mainly monosyllabic Gregorian chants. On the other hand, there are those texts which vary from one mass to another, often bearing a close relationship to the particular feast or season being celebrated. The first observation that should be made about the propers is that they are all clearly intended to be sung. Nevertheless, and precisely perhaps because of this, the entire corpus of texts comprising the propers presents several problems to the liturgical musician seeking to sing them. In the first place, the proper texts are to be found in three entirely separate liturgical books, none of which, exactly speaking, contains them all. We're talking about official books here, of course. The first, the listen itself, contains only the proper texts for all introit and communion antiphons. Second collection is found in the lectionary, which contains all the psalms and acclamations between the readings. And thirdly, there is the Gradualle, which is the comprehensive collection of Gregorian chant settings, which, unlike the listen and the lectionary, is only officially available in Latin. To avoid confusion between the actual chant of the Gradual and the Graduale itself as a corpus, I'll refer to the Graduale always by its Latin name, Graduale. Moreover, the selection of texts in the Graduale does not correspond precisely with those in the Missal or Lectionary, of which more anon. I've entitled this paper Gradual Progress, because in it I want to explore a few problems connected with the proper texts of the Mass, principally those that are contained in the Graduale, and to make a few observations about the current state of the Graduale precisely as a corpus of variable sung texts for the liturgy, their character and their usefulness in this new liturgical era. In order to clarify the present state of the propers, we need to begin with a comparison between the pre-conciliar Missal, on the one hand, in its last complete form, as it was published in 1962, with the Missal of the current ordinary form, first published in 1970. And please note, for the purposes of comparison, I'm considering both Missals in Latin. Nonetheless, whatever is said about the current Missal in Latin applies equally to the current vernacular Missal. The comparison between the proper texts and the two main forms of the Missal reveals some very significant differences. Of course, it's obvious to everyone that the older Missal contains a different range of texts. The entire lectionary is contained in the older form of the Missal, but not, of course, in the newer one, which omits all those parts which pertain to the liturgy of the word. The older Missal was designed to be used by a single celebrant, the priest. It therefore contained all the texts which he had to read. And remember that this was so by and large, even when someone else had to read, or more precisely sing, those texts as well. So for instance, at a low mass, the priest would recite all the texts, including of course the readings of the texts between them, and at high mass, until very late in the history of the old Missal, the priest celebrant would nevertheless also read quietly those texts which were principally sung aloud by the sacred ministers and the choir. This is why these texts appear in the Missal, and do so without musical notation. Given that, historically speaking, High Mass is the authentic form of the liturgy, and Low Mass simply its convenient, abbreviated form, the texts of the proper, although designed to be sung, were only ever recited by the priest in any Mass in which he was the celebrant. Take, for example, the introit antiphons. These texts, as their name clearly tells us, were appointed to be sung by the choir to accompany the opening rites of the Mass, procession, private prayers of the ministers, and the first incensations. The celebrant would recite this text himself after he performed these actions, and hence the absence of musical notation in the Missal. The celebrant himself never needed the notes as any form. Sung or said. Still, the form in which the introit is written conveys its character as avowedly a sung text. Just for the sake of example, I'm going to ask you to look at the sheets that I've prepared for you. The first example there is the introit of the third Sunday of Eastertide, known, as is often the case, from the first word of the text, as Jubilate Sunday. First of all, looking at the text A, we note the continuation of the psalm verse and the doxology, which come between the singing of the antiphon and the extra greetings. The length of the rites, which the introit accompanied, made it necessary to supply these additional elements, which were, strictly speaking, not necessary when recited by the priest at the end of those rites. Moreover, during Paschaltide, the addition of several repeated alleluias, both within the body of the antiphon and at its conclusion, also suggests a text which is primarily intended to be sung. Look then at example B. In the post-1970 Missal, we know that the arrangement is quite different. In the first place, psalm verse and doxology have entirely disappeared, leaving only the antiphon. Furthermore, in the introits of Paschaltide, those alleluias have been severely curtailed to a single acclamation at the end of the antiphon. However, it's interesting to note in passing that in the third edition, the 2003 edition of the post-1970 Missal, the two interpolated alleluias and the double final alleluia of the original sung introit for Easter Day have been reintroduced. There's also an alternative introit in the post-1970 Missal for Easter Day, Surrexit Dominus Vere, which also has an alleluia interpolated in the body of the antiphon. And other alleluias have also been added in the third edition. Yet, it is significant that this particular text has never had a musical setting. Continuing then to example two, which is a quotation from the general introduction, instruction to the Missal. The GIRM states that, you see here, the entrance chant begins as the priest enters with the deacon and ministers. The purpose of this chant is to open the celebration, foster the unity of those who have been gathered, introduce their thoughts to the mystery of the liturgical season of festivity, and accompany the procession of the priest and ministers. Nevertheless, what I suggest is likely to strike anyone who looks at these antiphons as they appear on the page is that, in contrast with the form in which they are found in the pre-1970 liturgy, these texts are designed to be recited. For although paragraph 40 of the GIRM states that, this is example 3 here, great importance should therefore be attached to the use of singing in the celebration of the Mass, it allows due consideration for the culture of the people and abilities of each liturgical assembly. With this consideration in mind, the instruction continues, it is not always necessary, for example, in weekday masses, to sing all the texts that are of themselves meant to be sung. That's my emphasis there. And therefore states that if there is no singing at the entrance, the antiphon and the missal is recited either by the faithful, or by some of them, or by a lector. Otherwise, it is recited by the priest himself, who may even adapt it as an introductory explanation. Again, my emphasis there. Consequently, the nature of this text as one that is primarily intended to be sung can be easily forgotten, and usually is. Instead, as though it's in need of some kind of justification or liturgical raison d'etre, GIRM here suggests that it may be adapted as an introductory explanation. I think the significance of this is greater than might at first be recognized, for it implies that the entrance antiphon has or ought to have a specific thematic relation to the day's celebration. It's worth asking, however, if that is really so. Granted, of course, there are many occasions when the introit does have such a connection, one needs to think, for instance, of the intros of Easter, Ascension, Pentecost, Christmas, and Epiphany, to name just the most important. But consider, say, the intro itself is Sundays of Ordinary Time after Epiphany or Pentecost, and the relationship between the text, the intro, and the Mass is much less clear. And I want you now to turn to example 4. If we look at a comparative table of intros from the pre- and post-1970 gradual Missal, we find the following. The sequence of intro texts comes from the Psalms, not according to any perceptible liturgical theme as such, but from a variety of Psalms taken in simple numerical sequence. Whether one's considering the pre-1970 lectionary and Mass formulas, or post-1970 with the 3-year cycle of readings, it is therefore clear that whatever criterion may have operated in the selection of these texts, there has been no attempt at any stage to match up the intro text with, say, the Gospel readings or any other text which may be judged to exercise a decisive influence over the character of a particular Mass. Moreover, the same is true equally of the graduals, again, when one considers them in the context of either the pre- or post-1970 Mass formula. It seems likely, rather, that the psalm texts which we see here in the introits of the Quranic series and the texts of the graduals and other chants have not been specifically selected to coordinate with the readings. The use of the psalms throughout the liturgy is, in fact, quite diverse, as some recent scholars have pointed out, and does not suggest, as at least in the most primitive times in which we have evidence, there was a manifest intention of matching the psalms with readings. This observation has important implications, above all, for the responsorial psalms of the post-1970 Mass, which departs most radically in construction and character from the gradual chant, which it has largely replaced in general usage. For the responsorial psalm undoubtedly does tend to have, wherever possible, a thematic connection with the readings of the day, even in the theories of ordinary time, particularly with the Gospel. In the 1974 Graduale, admittedly, alternative settings of some texts are suggested, which do harmonize more closely with the readings in the different years of the cycle. But generally speaking, the texts of the Masses of Ordinary Time do not present a common theme like those of the great feasts. This is one reason, I suggest, why these proper texts of the Missal and the Graduale have not been taken seriously by many liturgical musicians as the liturgical text which should be sung at Mass. Instead, the aim is to seek an alternative according to the principles laid down at paragraph 48 of the GIRM, which is example 5. The singing at this time is done either alternately by the choir and the people, or in a similar way by the cantor and the people, or entirely by the people, or by the choir alone. In the Diocese of the United States of America, there are 4 options for the entrance chant. 1, the antiphon from the Roman Missal, or the psalm from the Roman Gradual, as set to music there, or in another musical setting. 2, the seasonal antiphon and psalm of the simple gradual. 3, a psalm from another collection of psalms and antiphons approved by the Conference of Bishops or the Diocesan Bishop, including psalms arranged in responsorial or metrical forms. And 4, a suitable liturgical psalm, similarly approved by the Conference of Bishops or the Diocesan Bishop. Most liturgical musicians, in my experience, and I suspect in yours, will skip over the first 2 options and plump directly for the 3rd or 4th. Those give the opportunity to choose a completely different kind of text, and one which may be also more culturally familiar than the introit. By the term culturally familiar, I intend to include all forms of song that have become the stock in trade of working church musicians over the last 4 decades or so. Principally, this means that musicians would either to the enormous corpus of metrical hymns, which are readily available in many hymnals, or to specialized collections of various kinds, such as those designed to be used by music groups. Such a solution offers two apparent advantages. First, it enables the liturgical musician to select, often at his or her own choice, a text which seems to connect to the anatomy to the gospel of the day. And secondly, but no less importantly, it offers the choice of a text in a form that is, as paragraph 48 of the GIRM quoted above as directed, can be sung by the choir and the people, or by the people alone, or even by the choir. But the question has to be asked, what is the role of this music? What purpose does it serve in the liturgy? The GIRM says, the purpose of this chant is to proclaim the celebration, foster the unity of those who have been gathered, introduce their thoughts in the midst of the liturgical season and festivity, and accompany the procession of the priests and ministers. The assumption can, I believe, be all too readily made from this statement that, in order to foster the unity of the congregation, such music ought preferably to be sung by the congregation. Also, that, as we saw in second example 2, opening the celebration can easily mean that something of a vigorous or rousing nature is generally more appropriate, though occasionally something more subdued might admittedly be suitable for the attention season. If you look at example 6 now, I want to suggest that the replacement in the post-1970 lectionary of the graduates by responsorial psalms has led further weight to this interpretation of GIRM 47 and is found even more explicitly in paragraph 61, quoted. The responsorial psalm should correspond to each reading and should as a rule be taken from the lectionary. My emphasis. It's preferable that the responsorial psalm be sung, at least as far as the people's response is concerned. In order, however, that the people may be able to sing the psalm response more readily, texts of some responses and psalms have been chosen for the various seasons of the year. These may be used in place of the text corresponding to the reason whenever the psalm is sung. Nevertheless, 61 continues, the following may also be sung in place of the psalm assigned in the lectionary from us, either the proper or seasonal antiphon psalm from the lectionary, as found either in the Roman gradual, simple gradual, or in another musical setting, or an antiphon psalm for another collection of psalms and antiphons, including psalms arranged in metrical form, provided that they be approved by the conference of bishops or the diocesan. So, although it concludes that psalms or hymns may not be used in place of the responsorial psalm, the weight of the paragraph is such that because it connects the psalm explicitly with the reading or readings, it therefore does not really encourage the use of the gradual where this does not directly correspond to the day's readings. Yet this may lead one to overlook an important point that the GIRM has already made explicit in the opening sentence of this same paragraph 61, namely, the responsorial psalm holds great liturgical and pastoral importance because it fosters meditation on the word of God. Since its primary purpose is stated to be an aid to fostering meditation on the word of God, this can just as easily be seen as the nature and purpose of the gradual chant and text as of the responsorial psalm itself. Otherwise, paragraph 61 would not have allowed that the gradual is a perfectly acceptable alternative to the psalm in the lectionary, even though the gradual quoted for the day often will not have the same kind of thematic connection with the readings as the responsorial psalm usually does. Now look at example 7. The gospel acclamation fulfills a distinct role from that of the psalm, as its name suggests. It is directed towards the gospel and is preparatory to hearing it. GIRM states that, An acclamation of this kind constitutes a rite or act in itself, by which the assembly of the faithful welcomes and greets the Lord who is about to speak to it in the gospel and professes its faith by means of the chant. There's nothing modern about this. In the graduale, even though the Alleluia or tract directly follows the gradual chant, it is usually not set in the same Gregorian mode, as though to emphasize its different role. Even in Passiontide, when the gradual is replaced by an Alleluiatic psalm verse, this is still distinct in character, as well as in modality, from the Alleluia which precedes it. Which precedes the Gospel. GIRM 62 continues. It is sung by all while standing, and is led by the choir or cantor, being repeated if this is appropriate. The verse, however, is sung either by the choir or by the cantor. This structure clearly follows that of the gradual chant, in which the Alleluia is intoned with or without the jubilus by the cantor and repeated with the jubilus by the choir. The Alleluia is finally repeated once more after the verse. One can see immediately, of course, that if the GIRM is to be followed strictly to the letter, then it's unlikely that the Gregorian voice of the gradual choir will ever be sung by the congregation. It is in any case clear that the great jubiluses were never intended to be sung by congregations anyway. And this characteristic would seem only to discourage the use of Gregorian alleluias even more. Moving on now to example 8. One of the most notable differences between the post-19th sentiment and the graduale is the absence of any offertory chants in the missal. Yet the offertory chant as such is mentioned at paragraph 74. The procession bringing the gift is accompanied by the offertory chant. It's also mentioned at number 37b, where it says other such chants at the entrance of the offertory, at the fraction, alms, and communion. This chant continues at least until the gifts have been placed on the altar. Therefore, the chant may continue through the remaining parts of the offertory rite, including, of course, the incensations. GIRM 74 continues, the norms on the manner of singing are the same as for the entrance chant. Singing may always accompany the rite of the offertory, even when there is no procession of the gifts. Note that the GIRM here explicitly mentions a category of chant which is not contained in its pages, but is still to be found in the current graduale Romanum. Finally, this first part of my reflection, we note that the communion chant is mentioned. Here's example 9, GIRM 86, where it states that its purpose is to express the communicants' union in spirit by means of the unity of their voices, to show joy of heart, and to highlight more clearly the communitarian nature of the procession to receive communion. The unity of voices at the time when they process seems to demand that the congregation sing a refrain rather than an entire chant or song. Indeed, the instruction makes specific reference to the possibility of some kind of hymn following this chant, saying, if, however, there is to be a hymn after communion, the communion chant should be ended in a timely manner. I hope you'll pardon me for having spent so much time on these various aspects of the instruction of the Roman Missal, and Missal itself, and the lectionary, and their various charts. I've done so because it's not feasible to speak of the restoration of the use of the graduale, and its texts to our liturgies, unless we recognize how the interpretation of the GIRM and general perception influence practical liturgical considerations. My aim so far has been to argue that the proper texts in the Graduale Romanum are indeed not only a legitimate alternative to those in the lectionary and to a lesser extent the missal, but have their own kinds of role in the liturgy. They introduce those who are gathered to the mystery to be celebrated, and they foster meditation on the word of God. So my intention now to turn to the question, what kinds of musical setting for these texts are appropriate for the liturgy? We've already seen that by their nature, the texts of the Gradually are intended to be sung rather than recited. That is, as we argued, an essential rather than a merely accidental quality. Of course, they still have a place even when they're not sung, but the recognition is clearly there in the instruction to the listener that these are texts that are of themselves meant to be sung, because it is only when sung that their proper purpose is fully realized. In example 10, the GIRM is quite explicit in stating that all other things being equal, Gregorian chant holds quite a place because it is proper to the Roman liturgy. Other types of sacred music, in particular polyphony, are in no way excluded, provided that they correspond to the spirit of the liturgical action and that they foster the participation of all the faithful. What's most important here is to recognize that any proviso about the suitability of particular kinds of music is not applied to Gregorian chant, but to other types of sacred music. Gregorian chant, which is professedly proper to the Roman liturgy, must therefore have a private place, and is to be preferred to hymns and songs of any other kind. Any other form of music is allowed then, insofar as it approximates the character to the Gregorian chants of the Graduale. To be able to do this, an alternative chant should share as many of the characteristics of the Gregorian chants as possible. First, they should ideally be settings of the same texts. Secondly, they should share the sense of the freedom from the tyranny of meter, a freedom which the chant settings enjoy and convey. The gradual chants are not only well over 1,000 years old, but were composed not for ephemeral use, but rather to capture and convey the sense of timelessness into which we are summoned in entering the liturgical celebration. Moreover, any substitute for the Graduale chants should not only share these characteristics, but also give way to them whenever possible. So given that the elaborate processional and gradual chants of the Graduale Romanum are often at first beyond the capacity of many cantors and choirs, whatever is sung in their stead should help to generate a desire for and an understanding of the corpus of chants, which does have a private place. Formerly, as we know, the preferred alternative to chants has been to seek what the GIRM calls those metrical psalms or hymns or songs approved by bishops' conferences. This is not surprising also when one recalls that the Graduale Romanum exists only in Latin, and most musicians of the last 40 years have rather avoided Latin altogether almost of the time. So what is to be done to bring about the restoration of the use of the Graduale chants to the liturgy? Well, the Graduale simplex should not be overlooked, as is mentioned in the GIRM, as one of the alternative options available for singing the popular of the Mass. It was devised as a direct response to Sacrosanctum Concilium's call for a liturgical collection of simpler chants than those in the Graduale, which could be performed by less trained singers or even by the congregation itself. We have to ask them why it has rarely been used. It must be admitted that although it is avowedly within the means of most choirs and even of most congregations to master, it is rather bald in its content, however well intentioned. It has, moreover, other important limitations. In the first place, when the editors chose to select representative chants of each season rather than the proper text of each Sunday or feast day, they drew their choice of texts off offer from the office rather than from the graduate alumni, which means that the responsorial structures and indirectory ensemble singing predominate. Nor is there any acceptable differentiation between the different categories of proper chant, so as to distinguish, for instance, between processional chants, like the introit and communion on one hand, and meditative chants, such as the gradual and alleluia on the other. In any case, and who can say how far these factors have influenced this fit? The gradualis simplex has never really been taken up with any enthusiasm by choirs or congregations. If the texts of the graduale are to become readily memorized by congregations and choirs with less experience than Gregorian chants or choir, they will need to be presented in a way that is appealing as well as simple enough to grasp and to sing easily. And they will also need to be available in the vernacular. I'd like to pay tribute to Mr. Stratford Barclays, who, among many other works for the advancement of liturgical reform, has recently produced his simple poppers, compendium of the graduale text in English throughout the liturgical year, set to simple Gregorian style melodies. I don't think I need to say any more because they're well known already here and in church music circles. And indeed, other worthy examples of a similar kind of work that have appeared in this very colloquium. As I pointed out at the beginning, the problem with the graduale is that its only official form is in Latin. No official translation for liturgical use has ever been made, but has been authorized. What Barclays had to do, of course, in order to work with a body of texts accurately translated and consistent in style, was to set the translations that were made for the Solemn Missal Gregorio. However, these are in a uniform style that do not coincide with the new Missal texts. I want to turn now to the Graduale Parvum. This is a setting of the text of the Graduale Romanum in Latin by the late Professor Laszlo Dobsey. He created this gradual using the text of the Graduale Romanum, wedded to a melodic formula drawn from the Antiphonale Romanum, thus providing a corpus of chants that are both proper to the Mass liturgy and being authentic to Gregorian in melodic content, are more interesting to sing than those in the Graduale Simplex. They're also within the capability of choirs and even congregations led by a cantor, thus fulfilling the requirements of the GIRM concerning the proper chants which we've already considered. These formulaic settings, unlike those of the Graduale Romanum itself, are also quite capable of being successfully adapted to vernacular texts, as Professor Dobsey proved by bringing out an entire corpus of the same chants translated into his native Hungarian. Dobsey was anxious to fulfill the request of the Council Fathers for a simpler corpus of chants, but avoiding some of the characteristics of the Graduale Simplex already referred to. So he kept the texts of the Mass Propers, as found in the post 1970 Graduale Romanum, very occasionally supplementing them from other ancient textual sources. He also constructed the chants in such a way that their original differentiation of character was shown forth. And now, in parallel with the Latin Graduale Parvum, a similar corpus of chants set to English is in preparation. So let me illustrate the character of Professor Dobsey's work with a few examples. The music for processional chants, interwoven with psalm verses, namely the introits and communions, is drawn from the antiphonal repertoire, as well as augmenting the number of psalm verses to provide for longer processional ritual reads. Dobsey has occasionally added the versus repetendum, which is found in the Frankish tradition, preparing for the return of the main antiphon, in a manner somewhat similar to that of those ornamental cadences found in the introits of the Graduale Romanum at the end of the doxology. So take now example 11, which is the introit of Maundy Thursday, the Saturn Gloriae Quartet, which is given here in both Latin and English, 11a and 11b. The melody is a typical first known type, such as found in the Antiphon for Corpus Christi, such as Passion Eternum. I note here, for instance, that the versus Repetendum, per quem salvati, which is the third line of the Antiphon proper, is sung only the first time and then immediately before the previous of the Antiphon. Perhaps we just sing through this Antiphon then, just to get a taste of it. And I suggest that if I sing as far as a quartet, as the cantor, and you join in, we'll sing the verses of Repetendum, and then we'll sing the whole of the Antiphon again through to Nostra. Nostra tempora qui anima potent,
performance, they can be quite long in the Graduale Romana.
Is it because graduals are rhapsodic meditations on God's word in general, and they depend for their character and for their effectiveness as meditations precisely on their melismatic character. How then can they be adapted for use by counters and choirs who do not have the skill required to perform these monotonous chants, or by congregations for whom such elaborate chants were never designed to be sung but only listened to in rapt silence? Take as an example the graduate from the Mass of Our Lady, Benedicta et Venerabilis. Here, on account of the predominantly syllabic setting he uses, Professor Dodd has extended the text of the graduale Romani to the next two verse, Felix Namque, which you can see at the end of that example. Look over the page, 13b, you see there the English version of this. And just to give you a flavour of it, and hope that you can find your way around the various guides as to which part of the chant you return to, we'll have a run through that site now. You are blessed and worthy. Secondly, the musical notation used matches that of the new ISIL altar missal, as you probably already noticed. I have to point out that this departs from Professor Dodds' own notation, which which he used in his original Hungarian edition, and obviously from the square notation, which is in so many ways to be preferred in writing ancient. This is not to preclude the possibility of a version in square notation being produced eventually, such as Sonem has recently produced an edition of the new ISO Ordinary Vice Chancellor in English in square notation. Thirdly, to facilitate publication and reception, it's been decided that a representative selection of texts of all the major categories, excepting at this stage the autocratic ones, will be produced as an introductory volume, and then eventually the entire corpus will be added. There are a few interesting further problems that have arisen. First, for instance, what are the graduals, tracts, offertoria, and other texts in the Graduale Romana which have no equivalent in medicine? Whence should they be drawn? And what measurable quality will it be possible to acquire for them? Secondly, we've seen that it's sometimes necessary to provide the introit communion chants with extra psalm verses to fill the time occupied by the action of the liturgy. Since such verses are not supplied in the Missal, indeed only one verse is traditionally supplied in the Graduale Romana for the introits and merely suggested for the communions, from what English version should these extra verses be drawn? After all, different Episcopal conferences use different versions of the Psalms in the liturgy. So, should the Graduale Romana therefore use different versions in different Episcopal jurisdictions? Thirdly, I'd like to invite you to look at example 15, the introit Venite Remus from the fifth Sunday per annum. You see there that the version in the third edition of the Missale Romana is quite different from that in the Graduale Romana, and yet both have official status. The version of the Missal is that of the new Vulgate, whereas the Graduale uses not even the old Vulgate, but as frequently as the case in the Graduale, whose texts predate the introduction of the Vulgate into the liturgy, but here uses what we call the Vetus Latina text. As you can see, it's not merely a question of a slight textual variant, but of the actual meaning of the text. Chloreus, let us weep, in the Graduale, has no equivalent in the Vulgate text of the Missal. The ISAL text has, of course, been translated from the Missale. So the question would be from which version the Graduale of Havel should be made. It seems appropriate that you should adopt the text used in the Graduale Romana, and if it does so, it will therefore differ from the Missal in some respects. These are some of the difficulties with which the team working on the English Graduale of Havel are working. Much progress has already been made. But a certain amount of one needs revision to make it accord with the ISO text and then gain official recognition. The advantages of gaining recognition are also very great. The Graduale Carvum is capable of providing a body of Gregorian chants in Latin and the vernacular, which can be officially recognized as fulfilling the requirements of the GIRM, and which offers cantors, choirs, and congregations the opportunity to sing the proper liturgical texts of the Roman liturgy in a style which harmonizes with that of the musical settings of the Missal. Of course, it's not our intention any more than it would be Professor Dobbs's to supplant the centuries-old, magnificent chants of the Graduale, but rather to provide a corpus of chants which will be of use to cantors, choirs, and congregations who either cannot cope to master the Graduale Romana or who will be able to use the Carvum as a stepping stone precisely towards discovering the riches of the tradition of the Graduale. This Graduale Carvum, I believe, offers a corpus of chants harmonious in character with those of the Graduale Romana that can prepare choirs and congregations for the possibility of moving up a gear to embrace the Graduale Romana, not least by making familiar the style of Gregorian chant within the liturgy. In this way, I hope the Graduale Carvum will soon be available to assist the musical enrichment of the reform of the liturgy, which the new ISIL texts have already done. actually just before anybody does, if you want to think about questions, just before you do, I'm just going to make another small announcement, and that is that, as Geoffrey mentioned, within the last 12 months, it's very recently, the Birmingham Oratory set up the Blessed John Henry Institute of Liturgical Music, which is for the advancement of good liturgical music in ordinary parishes and for the training of priests, musicians, and interested lay people in the ways of liturgical music. If anyone would like to find out a bit more about what we do, there should, by now, I think, be some copies of our brochure at the back of the church. I'm afraid it's not of very good quality. I didn't bring any of the printed versions, but at our Lita here in the Cathedral Rectory, it's very kindly made some very good photocopies. So it's not exactly the same quality, but it does convey all the information that you might be interested in learning about what we're doing back in Birmingham. So, thank you very much. I think the unique contribution that the Gradual Carbon makes among the various things that are being proposed at the moment is that it does have a kind of objectivity in that the melodic sources of these texts are all ancient. And they're all from the Gaetic Rite and the Saul texts as well. So it's the fact that it's not something that's been newly composed, even in an old style, because obviously it has a kind of, well, as you know, the Gregorian chants have an organic relationship with the texts that they belong to, so that the texts and the melodies, of course, are very closely intertwined. And so that's why, because there are various subtle changes that you sometimes find in the antiphons as they're found in the antiphonale, and these subtle changes are also represented in the texts. So they're not compositions in the sense of free compositions, they're adaptations of ancient and modern form.
And the parallel Latin and English?
Yes, the parallel Latin and English, which gives you a greater degree of accessibility, because I think there'll be many people who might be a little Latin at first, but it's something that they can move to really easily if they adopt an English text. And then it's reacquainting people with the use of Latin copies and showing them that the English copies, of course, do relate to the original Latin body of texts as well. One of the reasons why I would hope to be able to make the Gradual Carbon available in its fullest possible form is precisely because I think it could help to provide an objective body of musical sentiments. As the Gradual Romanum itself, of course, is obviously an objectively arranged and presented body of musical sentiments in the text. So I would hope that something like the Gradual Carbon would provide a similar purpose for the use of you know, parishes that weren't capable of dealing with something as complex as the chants of the Gradual Carbon, at least not in the first instance, not about developing the parishes. It's a question of reintroducing a kind of liturgical culture which I think has been missing not only here but certainly back in Europe as well for many decades now in all the parishes. Well, yes, that's a good point, actually. The psalm text, I didn't actually say that much about that. What Laszlo Dobzsy did, when he actually worked on these English versions shortly before he died, less than 12 months ago, they do need further revision. He pointed the psalm texts for singing to the Westminster tones, a particular kind of simplified form of Gregorian psalm tone. But in fact, what we who are working on them at the present time for the present for publication, think is that they should actually be repointed for the glorious opportunities.
One last question. Yes,
Margaret.
It has to be sent to all the official bodies. I think that each individual bishop's conference will obviously have to play a part in deciding whether it's possible, but as a preparation for that, I would certainly anticipate working closely with ISA in order to achieve a form of the text that would be recorded as official, would be given official recognition. As I said during the part of the talk, there is the question of course versions of the Psalms are likely to be used, and that's also a bridge which I think we'll have to cross when we come to it. But at least the main and the musical setting of Mass, as I think, could be agreed upon internationally.
Thank you very much.